greetings in Jesus' name. Certainly good to be here and be a part of this service. I was blessed already. Appreciated the devotions before Sunday school and also the Sunday school class. Appreciated what we had in our class. We maybe didn't get very far through the lesson, but it was very inspiring. Also appreciated the devotions just before the message here. Today is Father's Day, and I thought I would share on that a little bit. Maybe not specifically toward fathers, but more thinking about God as our Father, or the fatherhood of God. And again, I just am thankful for what all was shared already today. God's almighty power, God's peace, God's word, his provision for us. And then I want to think a little bit about the fatherhood of God. Now, I think we all realize, maybe as a way of introduction, I think we all realize as fathers, if we've been a father for any length of time, that we're not perfect. We maybe shoot for it, or we try, and we need to. We need to do that. And there's some things we need to know, and there's some things we need to do. But we are not perfect. And if it takes a perfect father to raise a family, to raise a godly family, then I'm out, okay? And I think all of us know that we can't do it by being a perfect father. We can't try hard enough. We can't take enough classes on it. We can't listen to enough sermons about it to be a perfect father. We just can't do it. That's not the way. But I do think that if we look toward God as our Father, it can help us. It can give us focus, and it can help us to transmit to the oncoming generation the faith of our fathers. I think that's how we do it. It's not by looking to self. It's not by trying to perfect a method or anything like that. If we look at our fathers, my father, there was a lot of mistakes made. I know that. I know that probably better than anybody else. But I appreciate my father. And as a father, I know that I've made many mistakes. We all do. But if we think about it, we can realize that looking to God is what we need to do, to model our fathering after God. I chose the title Father God and was surprised as I started looking through the scripture just how much it talks about it. In the Old Testament, there's a lot of references to it, especially you get to the Psalms. And through some of the prophets, there's references to God as our Father. But you come to the New Testament, and it is just full of references to God as our Father, especially Jesus in his teaching. Again and again, he talks about our Father, which is in heaven, and in the Lord's Prayer, and he talks about it in John again and again, especially in the book of John, and also in the book of First, Second, and Third John. If you want to look at that, there's a lot in there about the fatherhood of God. And I sort of got bogged down. I wasn't sure, well, what direction do I go? There's so many things to look at. There's so much scripture. Where do I start? And what do I look at? So I'd like to start, if you want to turn to 1 Samuel, I'm sorry, 2 Samuel 7. I'll get there after a while, but if you want to start there or start turning there, that would be good. Now, God is a good father. And I think we know that. We know that up in our heads. We know that in our minds. We've been told that God is a good father. Jesus said that, you know, if ye being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more your heavenly Father? He refers to his heavenly Father as a good father. And he talks about, if he asked for an egg, would you give him a scorpion and so on? And then he says, your Father in heaven will give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him. And I think that's, it's hard for us to realize that. We know that God is good, and we know that we're supposed to believe that, but sometimes it's a little bit hard for us to really grasp that and experience that. Know, not just in our head, but know that God is good by experience. We live in a broken world, and one of the questions that comes to us a lot of times, and I was trying to recall the incident, but it just happened to me recently. Somebody said, you know, I would believe in God, but I don't remember the rest of the conversation. But it was something to do with, if God was good, he wouldn't let all the bad things happen to all the good people and all down that line. And I'm not sure always how to answer all those things. But I think many people stumble at that concept. If God is a good God, then why all the suffering? Why all the problems? Why all the innocent people dying, the children, and on we go? I think we need to understand, I think we do understand, that we live in a broken world, and God, in his love, sent Jesus. And this is, as you think about this, it's amazing that God sent Jesus, and he was a man of sorrows, and he took on suffering. And the Bible talks about that though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things that he suffered. I don't understand that scripture, but there's a lot of things to ponder in that. And I'm going somewhere with all this, but just think about some of those things. There's so much to comprehend about God. There's so much. God is way beyond. He wouldn't be God if he wasn't way beyond what we could comprehend. But he's God. He's far beyond what we can comprehend, but thinking about some goals of this message, one goal would be, I think I have four here. Well, one goal would be that we would understand how much time God puts into us. How much time that God puts into us. That would be one goal that we could comprehend a little bit of that and see a little bit of that. Another goal that I thought about would be that we would completely trust God, even in his disciplinary actions toward us. And I'll try to explain some of that a little bit later. But another goal, that we would learn thankfulness in his discipline toward us, and that it really is a show of his mercy. His discipline toward us is a show of his mercy. And then a fourth goal would be to help us as fathers to discipline in a right way. Maybe that's a side thought or a product of understanding God and his discipline rightly. Now, You're in 2 Samuel, 2 Samuel 7, verse 12. This is about Nathan. It's in the context of Nathan telling David why he could not build a house for the name of the Lord God. I think this scripture is prophetic. It's more than talking about just Solomon. It's prophetic about the New Testament church, and it's also prophetic about Jesus Christ and what he is going to do and how God is going to reveal truth through Jesus Christ. I love scriptures like that because it kind of helps us give us a bigger picture of what God is trying to accomplish. And then it's also beyond Jesus, it's about the church age and how God is going to deal with his children in the New Testament church. 2 Samuel 7 and verse 12, we're kind of breaking in here, but when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels. I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name. And I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And that's what I think it's talking about more. It's talking about more than Solomon. We know that this was a direct prophecy about Solomon, but it's more than that. It's talking about the New Testament church age, I believe. And it's talking about Jesus. But even beyond that, it's about how it works in the New Testament church. Verse 14, I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee, and thy throne shall be established forever. This prophecy is more than just about Solomon. Obviously, it's Jesus is woven in here, and also the New Testament concept of suffering, I believe, is woven into here. One of the things that I think is noteworthy is my mercy will not depart from him. And just in the beginning here of thinking about God, and I know as we talk about the fatherhood of God, and I've narrowed it down to just this single aspect of God disciplining us as children and how we should respond. And this whole thing of suffering is a huge subject. It's far beyond what we can cover this morning. But it is about God's mercy. God's mercy. My mercy will not depart from him. And maybe if you are feeling like you're suffering or you're there's not much light at the end of the tunnel. You just grab on to this verse. Just hold on to it and think about it. God's discipline to us is a part of his show of mercy. Just like a father disciplines his child. And eventually we're going to get to Hebrews 12 and talk about some things there. Another thing that about this passage that I was struck with that drew me to it it clearly states that God uses people to do his disciplinary action. I don't know of any way that suffering comes into our lives. Oh, sure, maybe things happen and we get hurt or whatever. There's suffering that comes from that. But I'm talking about real suffering that's in our mind that just really pressures us and just about makes us go crazy. That kind of suffering, that comes from people. Do you ever think about that? Almost always comes from people. And very often, he talks about the rod of men. I better read what it says here again. the stripes. He shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I'll chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. Now just ponder that. Are you okay with that? Are you all right with God disciplining you with other people? I don't know what to tell you, but you better get ready. You better be ready. If you want to be a son, then you better expect that other people are going to discipline you. Now, I want you to think just a little bit about a picture, and you fathers know what I'm talking about. This happens probably not so much to me as it used to when I was working longer days. I'd come home at night, and there was a lot of noise the children would make. They want to come and see me, and sometimes now I come home two or three times a day, and it's not so special when Dad gets home at the end of the day. But you know how it is. The children want to see Dad. That's important. They want to interact. And you know, it's not, sometimes I almost feel bad about it, but sometimes it's not very long later that I pick up a stick and spank one of my children. And that is the picture. And you follow that through and you think about it, and us fathers know what that's like. Sometimes you have to discipline, and you do it again and again and again, and finally you get through, and that child sits on your lap, and there's a relationship. There's something there that's just, I don't know how to explain it. It doesn't make sense, okay? If you think about it, it doesn't make sense. But that's God's method. And that's why it works. And God uses pain to bring that relationship that He wants. He wants us to sit quietly on His lap and have a relationship with Him. That's what the end desire is. That's what He wants. That's why He does what He does. All right, Hebrews 12. Need to keep moving here, but I don't know if we'll read this necessarily, but we have a picture of a holy God in Hebrews 12, and God desires that us as children be like Him. I think that's what He's after. It's not just that we sit on His lap and be quiet and have a relationship with Him, but there's more than that. He wants to discipline us so that we're partakers of His holiness, is how it says it here. He wants us children to be like Him. He says that many times in the New Testament, and here, a few weeks ago, I think I looked at it in devotions about being perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. He wants us to be like Him. So when we get to heaven, there'll be a resemblance. He'll say, yes, that's my child. He looks, he acts, he does exactly like I do. He looks like His Father. That's His purpose in disciplining us. Hebrews 12, let's see, it's verse 3. It talks about considering Jesus there. And in the end it says, consider Him and how He endured, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Now, I don't know how to explain all this. One of the things that I prayed a lot about was trying to get the picture across that I see here, and I don't know how to do that all the time, but I think that there's two roads, or two, how could I explain it, two ways that we can respond to discipline. There might be more, but I think there's at least two that are pictured in Hebrews 12. Every child, every natural child, has the choice to make whether he's going to respect and honor his parents or whether he's going to disregard it. Every child does. And we do as children of God as well. We can respond negatively to God's correction and become bitter and angry and upset at God. And there's two ways that we can respond. Or we can allow it to produce the peaceable fruit of righteousness. That's the picture. That's the big picture that I see in Hebrews 12. We can reject or we can endure chastening. It's one of the two. I know I get tired. I get tired of lots of things, but I suppose some of the discipline that comes to preachers, I suppose it's all right to say, but one of them is criticism. I get tired of it. I'm sorry, but I do. And I need to be reminded that can be a discipline that God uses to perfect me. And I have to be okay with that. If I am not okay with it, if I reject, if I know what it's like to be wearied and faint in my mind because I am tired of the discipline that God sends my way. Not just that, but many things. God disciplines us in many, many ways, and He knows how to spank us, He knows how to make it hurt, and He knows how to get our attention. Very definitely. Maybe some of us have trouble sometimes believing God. Just ask Him to discipline you. He'll get your attention and you'll know that He loves you and cares about you. But I need to be reminded of this, and I know I've spoken about it maybe quite a few times the last while, but that's all right. We need to be reminded. I think all of us tend to misunderstand God's discipline at times. We misunderstand God, and He's disciplining us, and we know that, but we misunderstand His motive, and we misunderstand that He really loves us, and that it's His mercy. That's why He's disciplining us. I'm concerned about this subject because I have some really close friends, had some really close friends that have left the path of righteousness, and you have them too, and it was all about this issue. They didn't like God's discipline. And I've pondered it, and I've thought about how close I've been to it many times, time and time again. But I just want to point this out to you, that the path of bitterness is pretty scary. If you go down to verse 17, it talks about Esau in verse 16, but verse 15 talks about failing of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness, so on. Verse 16 said, there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau. And in verse 17, for ye know that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. And my center column sends me to Hebrews 6 and verse 6. And I think it's interesting, in the book of Hebrews, there's time and time again that it kind of points back. It all connects together, and it refers to, it kind of goes over subjects again and again. But if you go back to Hebrews 6, verse 6, it talks about that hard scripture that's hard and difficult to understand, but I believe Clayton shared on it here not real long ago. It is impossible. And that means it's impossible, okay? It's not hard. It's not difficult. I'm not sure I understand this scripture, okay? I am very open to your thoughts on it. But it seems to me that if we refuse God's discipline, we cannot find the path to repentance. We will not. Maybe that's too harsh, but I think that's what it's talking about. And so there's scary things about this path of refusing God's discipline. I think it behooves us to think about it. You know, bitterness in our churches, in our Mennonite churches, and I think I'm not being hard on extra hard on us Mennonites. I think all people struggle with this, and wherever you go, you'll probably find it. But bitterness has troubled our churches, and I think a lot of it has to do with how we do not accept suffering. And maybe even, I remember, this is kind of getting off the subject a little bit, but I remember when I was young, we were going through some church difficulties, and I remember somebody saying, one of the older brethren that I appreciated very much, he said, you know, church problems sometimes are God's discipline on us. And we all know that it's not fun to go through church problems. It's not, it's something that has to be endured, okay? It's not, it's difficult. But it helps us bring us to God. Anyway, that was off the subject. That was out of my notes. But bitterness troubles many of us. It troubles our churches. And it bleeds through. That's one of the things that is difficult for me to grasp. It's difficult for me to see. But it bleeds through to other people, to our brothers and sisters. It bleeds through to our families. Children get bitter because parents were bitter. It happens again and again. If we don't learn obedience by the things that we suffer, I just refer to these here in Hebrews 5, verse 8. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. All right, that's the negative. I want to look at some positive things, and I'm not sure how the time is going to hold out. But what can I do? What can I do to positively or allow the discipline of God to be a positive effect on my life? Of Father God, how can I allow His discipline to be effective? Number one, look unto Jesus. It also talks about, that's in verse 2, Verse 3, it says to consider him. Being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation. That's the verse right after where it talks about he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Think about what Jesus accomplished by suffering, by enduring. And verse 4 talks about you have not yet resisted unto blood. I think a better rendering would be you haven't poured out your lifeblood yet. And I think about that in our day. We don't suffer much. And I think that's One of the reasons that we struggle so much with suffering, any little bit of discomfort, we just bellyache and murmur and complain. Just the littlest things. You go to some other countries, you go to Ukraine, or you go to China, you go to some places where they're persecuted for their faith. We don't know what it's like. And he says here, consider Jesus. You think about that. You haven't poured out your lifeblood yet. You haven't done that. That's the ultimate to do. That's what Jesus did. Think about that. Number two, allow God to discipline, or maybe we could say endure. I think there's, a direct connection between being weary and faint in our minds and not enduring God's discipline. I think there's a direct connection between the two. I would say this here. You remember what I'm saying, because in a week or two I might need this encouragement. That's part of the reason that I'm referring to it again. It's something I think about. I need to endure. One of the things that we do not do, or I'm sorry, let me start over. When we do not endure, we begin resisting God. We begin balking at his discipline. And pretty often we say, well, I don't need discipline. I've been good enough. I'm holy enough. I don't need any more discipline. But that's not what God says. And God puts time, and again, I'm amazed at the time that God is willing to put into us mortals to discipline us and to make us holy. When we do not endure, we remove ourselves from close relationship with him. And we no longer climb up into his lap. And again, I'm saying this from personal experience. When I get tired of God's discipline and I go hide, and I think we can as adults, we can go hide from God's discipline. We can do that. But we no longer are connected to him in a relationship. We no longer have that close father-son, father-daughter relationship. And we can't walk the path of life. Jesus says again and again that to know God is eternal life. To have a relationship with God is eternal life. We need to get to the place of childlike trust. All right, number three, I think another, I don't know what you would call it, maybe a help in enduring discipline is to lift up others' hands and strengthen feeble knees. I don't know how to explain that. I don't know how to tell you how it works. I just know that it does work. When I'm feeling weary and faint and tired of my discipline, it's time for me to reach out to others. And I think you find with me that is the hardest time to reach out. It is the most difficult time. So many times I just want to get away from people. I'm tired of people. I want to get away. But if we can look at it, if we can look at God's discipline, I think there's a verse in 2 Corinthians. See if I can find it. I think it's 2 Corinthians 1. And verse 4. Yes, it is. It's that one that's very difficult to quote. Verse 3 says, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. It's got too many comforts in it for me to remember it, but I think one of the reasons that God has suffering and allows suffering into our lives is to make us sensitive to others. And if we reject God's pressure, His discipline, His direction on our lives, we become useless at reaching out to others. And if we accept God's discipline, they're far apart, two different paths. But rather than helping people to God and using comforting, rather than drawing them to God, we take them away from God. We bleed off our bitterness to them. And I'll talk about that maybe in, I think it's the next point. But God's discipline on us helps us to be sensitive to others' pain. All right, number four. What can we do? What are some positive things that we can do? Is follow peace. This is one that I kind of struggle with. I kind of sigh a little bit about being a peacemaker. Sometimes I feel like I'm a pretty good peacemaker. It's just it's spelled with an IE instead of a EA. We make pieces when we try to make peace. And it takes God's wisdom. But I think it's interesting here that it says to keep pursuing, follow peace with all men. And maybe you feel like you've messed up time and time again. I know I do, at making peace with people. But let's keep pursuing it. Let's keep trying it. That's the right way to do it. Let's follow peace. Number five is to follow holiness. And these two are right together. And I often think about this verse. So many times we either follow peace at the expense of holiness or follow holiness at the expense of peace. And both of them are here together. I think it's good for us to think about that. I think there's a godly way to pursue both peace and holiness, right living, and realizing that God is a holy God. And that He expects things of us. He has an expectation. All right, number six. I think there could probably be some more, but number six is looking diligently. I'm in 2 Corinthians, not in Hebrews. I think it's verse 15 where it says, looking diligently lest any man fail. Hebrews 12, verse 15. Yes, looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God. I don't know how it is for you, but again, I suspect it's probably the same as it is for me. I think many times I have sat and listened to people pour out their bitterness. And I think there's something about listening to it and hearing it and agreeing with it and maybe even feeding in some of my own bitter thoughts about this group or that person or this person or whatever. There is something far easier about that than looking diligently. And I don't know if you've had the experience, but I've sat with people and listened to them and maybe helped them in their bitterness a little bit, only to realize that very soon they leave the path of righteousness, and there's this well of bitterness. And I think, you know, that conversation was just, maybe that was what pushed them the rest of the way. And if I would have just pointed them to God, I think there's something there that we are responsible. We should be responsible. We are responsible to God to look diligently lest anybody fails of the grace of God. I think it's important to point people to Jesus in suffering. We can maybe sympathize with them, but let's not allow the bitterness to trigger the bitterness in our heart. That's how bitterness is. It triggers, it spreads, it grows. That word, I'm trying to think where it is now. Yes, the root of bitterness has the idea of, it's the end of the verse there. Thereby many be defiled. That word has the idea of contamination. It's sort of like getting a disease. It's contaminating. It spreads. It's a germ that spreads and catches other people. I think it's so important, just emphasizing again, to point people to Jesus. Jesus is the only one that can heal the hurts. He's the one that can heal the broken hearts. That's what he came to do. And again, I'm just trying to outline this, that you and I can take one path or the other. We can take the path of bitterness against God, and, you know, thinking of Esau, there was a whole tribe, a whole nation of people that ended up being bitter against God's people, that resisted God's people, that warred against God's people. That is exactly what can happen to me if I choose that path. That is exactly what can happen to me. Or I can be the person that chooses God's discipline, allows God's discipline into my life, and accepts that discipline. And it can be a tremendous asset. You know, our children still have to make choices. We're talking about God as our Father, and we being good fathers. If we as fathers can accept God's discipline, it can be a tremendous asset in the kingdom of God for good. It can help them accept our discipline, but it can also prepare them to accept God's discipline. I know that doesn't answer very many questions of parenting. I know that doesn't answer any questions really about being a good father. And yet it does. It outlines a path of how to transmit the faith to the oncoming generation, which is the most important thing that we can think about. Shall we kneel in prayer?